So today's message is going to be on biblical leadership. I told you earlier when I prayed, some of you are going to go, oh, that message, I don't really need to hear that. Biblical leadership. Is it necessary and what does it look like? And the reason this is being taught has nothing to do with what I just shared with you. It's just a byproduct of it. Before we get started, there was an atheist who was complaining to a messianic one day. And he says, you know, you guys got your holy days. The Christians have their holidays. We got nothing. The messianic looked at him and says, why don't you celebrate April Fools? See, you need biblical leadership to share these jokes with you that you can tell to other people. But why? Why do we need biblical leadership? Is it in the Bible? I mean, we see it all through the Old Testament. Is it in the New Testament? Because the reason I'm asking this question, it's kind of a stupid question. Because if you've really studied the New Testament, you know the answer. But the reality is there is a lot of people, and I'm not just talking for a few fringe groups, you know, that are joined in with these kind of crazy ideas. There's a lot of people that think there is no need for leadership. Absolutely no need for it. And you know where they get it from? They get it from one verse in the Bible, and it's a ridiculous assumption, but I personally believe that they choose to go that direction to justify what they already have committed, already in their heart they want to do. So they use this verse, and it's found in John. And you'll know it, so you don't even have to turn there. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Case closed, Tom. We don't need you. We don't need any teachers. We got the Holy Spirit. I got the Bible. That's all I need. They stay home. And some of them actually come to fellowship. But they'll tell you flat out, oh, I don't really need to be here. Don't really want to be here. But I just kind of like the food afterwards. You know, they got Fritos in the other room. We'll be auctioning those off later. They'll come for the wrong reasons. Or they come to make sure you know how smart they are and how everybody else is really not all that in a cupcake. They come for their own reasons. But the bottom line is they have this idea we don't need leadership anymore. We don't need teachers because the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. And even though I think the majority of you think that's ridiculous, it's out there. And it's a cancer. And I'll tell you why. When you look at the overall health, and I'm not talking about just physical, but it can include physical, but health and spiritual well-being of the Hebrew Roots movement, we're like the ER. Overall. I mean, not everybody, right? All of you are perfect, but the people you know, they're all a mess, right? They're all train wreck. The Hebrew Roots community, almost everybody needs a doctor, some need surgeons, and a few need undertakers. Sadly. Few of us are so far gone without a move in the hand of God, there's no bringing them back. And that's just an overall view. So I want to take a look at this topic from a biblical perspective, because that verse in John 14:26 is where Yeshua is talking to his disciples. And he's not talking to just the 12 apostles. He's talking to his disciples, which at the time we don't know how many there were. I believe this might have been after he gave the, unless you partake of my flesh and drink of my blood, so most of them had left. But he's still talking to 100, 200, 300, we don't know. But these are people that already understood his teachings. They had already been through his ministry, learning at his feet, at the feet of the Son of God. And this is who he's talking to. And he said, so my question is, how much more teaching did they need? They grew up in the Torah. You know, all the kids grew up in the Torah. That doesn't mean anything, but they had a full understanding of what many of us are still learning. We're still reading through the Torah going, oh, wow, I didn't know that was there. You know, 13-year-old's going like, duh. 13-year-old, you know, that grew up in this. So how much more teaching did they need? So I'm going to submit to you, because we do not have a Hebrew version of John. We only have the Greek. I'm going to submit to you a couple of things that it could be. Could it be that the Ruach that is spoken of here, in the capacity it's spoken of, is specifically for bringing to remembrance the things that they had already learned and the things that they had already studied for whatever situation they're in? Perhaps The Ruach is the one that allows you to piece things together. When you study the Old Testament scriptures and then you see the New Testament, you'll see fulfillment and you see things happening in your life today. Perhaps it's also that the Ruach is your guide when you listen to teachers out there that sound good, and then all of a sudden the Ruach kind of hits you in the side. It might go something like this. You flip on a teaching somebody highly recommended, and he starts out, "The Son of God became our sacrifice to reconcile us to God. He was our sin, and the only way to salvation is through Yeshua Messiah." You go, pretty good. That sounds right. "It's only through faith that we are saved, but Jesus was not God. He cannot be God because the Father cannot be two persons. He is one." And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, screams out, "Danger, danger, Will Robinson. Pay attention." But you realize that the false teachings out there are very subtle. Okay? Nobody ever starts out, "Now this is going to be really crazy. You can't find it in the Bible, but let me share something I might think is going on in my head." No. They come out and they twist it and they share it in a way that is going to deceive you. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there to do, to warn you. To give you that discernment. And discernment is something I think that every person in the Hebrew Roots movement should be praying for earnestly on a regular basis. Amen? Amen. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If you want to turn there, you can. And I'm going to say something while you're turning there. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's a famous passage, but you're not going to read it in your Bibles the way I'm going to read it to you, because I'm reading it to you out of the transliterated Hebrew version. It basically eliminates the words that are in most of your Bibles that were added in the 4th century. And this is not one or two people that came up with this crazy idea. It is, if you do a little bit of research, you will find there is not one document in the first 3 centuries that includes all the stuff that's in your Bible. In Matthew 28, verse 8, starting in 18, it says, "To me all power has been given in the heavens." I'm sorry. Let's start with this. "Yeshua drew near to them and said to them, 'To me all power has been given in the heavens and on the earth. Go and invite all the people to believe in my name and to do my words and to watch over them to confirm all the words which I have commanded you for the everlasting ones.'" It skips a few things, doesn't it? Right? But this is the way it was originally written. And this is what the Father said. All that other stuff was added in somewhere around Eusebius' time. And it was added in for a purpose, to deceive you. And I'll tell you why. And this is, okay, you can go back and you can study. And any way you look at it, you're looking at documents from 1900, 2000 years ago, right? So at some point in time, you have to ask the Father, "Father, lead me. Is this true or is this not true? You know, if was this really in here, go baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, or was it not?" What the Father shared with me about 3 years ago, because I don't ever want to get deceived by any man, even the ones I respect. And you should have that same attitude. The Father said to me, "Well, if I really told him to baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," he said, "Peter was pretty stupid, wasn't he?"
Amen.
Because on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, which is not much time later, anywhere from 2-3 days to 10 days. We can argue about that later. That'll be a fun one. Less than 10 days, Peter says, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the repentance of sin." Yes. So either Peter has the worst memory on the planet or they added the verses. I'm going with they added the verses in. The disciples did not travel, led by the Holy Spirit, lay hands on people and say, "And now the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. Have a nice day. We're out of here." Never said anywhere, right? What ended up happening? They taught them. Many times the disciples stayed there for a while teaching them. And when they left, they put someone in charge who is most likely one of the disciples that had been traveling. And they put them to oversee them. They needed teachers. Yeshua said to share this message with everybody. They needed teachers. That's evident. You know, it would have been easy to go back to the Old Testament and lay it, but I want to lay it to you out of the New Testament, lay it out for you. Acts, and I'm going to go through these quickly. You can look them up later if you like. Acts 15:35, Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Acts 18:9 through 11, Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set out to hurt you. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Acts 28, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Yeshua Messiah with all confidence, and no man stopped him. So obviously, Paul didn't get the memo that we no longer need teachers. And I'm not going to go into all the writings of Paul where he talks about the deacons and the elders and the bishops and all that stuff. A lot of those are the same word. They're mistranslated. I want to just focus on a few things here because I'm not here to do an entire teaching series on leadership. It's going to be one day, 45 minutes worth. The rest, go dig for yourself. Go and take a look at these verses and see if I'm telling you the truth or not. I have no desire to spend 4 weeks spreading this message out into something it doesn't need to be. Were the disciples their own boss, submitting only to Yeshua? No, absolutely not. And there's several places we're going to look at that prove otherwise. Because if anybody had the right to be an island to themselves, which we know is a dangerous place, it would be the very people that sat at the feet of Yeshua. They learned from the Son of God. That learned, and when they learned it, they knew it right. There was no question. Do you think the disciples were arguing about the stuff we argue about today? No. They knew what the truth was. And if anybody had a right to be arrogant, it would have been them. But we're going to see otherwise as we go through this. Ultimately, they were and you are responsible directly to the Father for your life and how you carry it out. And I will be held accountable for what I share and teach. You will never stand before me in judgment. And you will never be able to use me as an excuse. That's why the Ruach is supposed to be inside you, so you can discern what I'm sharing with you, what Mark shares with you, what Jim shares with you, Elling, so that you know that you're getting truth. Here's an example. Yeshua told the disciples back in Matthew 23 not to follow the man-made laws or the actions of the Pharisees. And the word Pharisees, just look at that as just religious leaders, okay? And if you think this only applies to that day and time, you are sadly mistaken. This applies to denominations, false religions, and anybody that wants to create any type of system that does not follow the covenant that God laid down in the Bible. Can't just point this and go, oh, see those Jewish Pharisees. That's going to get you in a lot of trouble. Because most of us have sat at the feet of Pharisees most of our life. They just came with different denominations, different sects. This has nothing to do with Jewish and non-Jewish. And the reason Yeshua told them this is extremely important. It's not that he came up with this idea on his own. Well, these guys are corrupt, so I don't want you following them. No, it's because they were violating the Torah by adding the man-made laws. There is a reason, and the reasons always relate back to God's original instructions. So who did the disciples follow? Because we know for sure, you know, if they were following Yeshua, he told them not to follow the religious leaders at the time. Who were they following? They followed the council in Jerusalem. We read about that in the book of Acts, don't we? And today we're going to talk a little bit about this book of Acts. But we're going to talk about it from a different perspective, because every passage in the Bible can be taught with different, you know, lessons to be learned from it, right? Jonah, how many lessons have you learned from Jonah? Well, I heard a brand new one at the conference, the United in Worship. It was very, very good. I was like, wow, that was a different angle. We can learn from these. So if you go into the book of Acts, turn over there. I'm going to read to you a few things, because in the book of Acts, the council is being led by James. He is the leader. You're all aware of this, but that's the only place in the Bible that talks about this council or this group of people. That's the only place you'll find. And no place in the Bible does it say how James became the leader. So just for historical context, I'm going to read you a few things while you're flipping over to the book of Acts chapter 15. And ignore the terminology because I'm just reading this for historical context. Clement of Rome called James the Bishop of Bishops. Hegesippus wrote, James was appointed as bishop, but he does not go on to mention how. He just mentioned that he was appointed. Clement of Alexandria wrote that James was selected by Peter, the other James, and by John. Eusebius wrote that James was named bishop by all of the apostles. Jerome wrote, James ruled the church in Jerusalem for 30 years. So historically, we know for a fact by many sources that James was the leader, and our Bible itself confirms that, correct? We also find some historical documents that tell us that the leader, or what they would call the Nasi, not the Nazi, the Nasi, would have the final authority or the final say. Mark and I have talked about this in detail as we're trying to figure out how we structure our leadership and how we move forward. Anytime you say somebody had the final say, we all freak out, don't we? You all freak out, and sometimes for good reason. Because we've all seen leadership in corruption at its very best. In some manner or fashion. But as a religious leader, they were also expected to have the Ruach living inside of them. They were expected to have wisdom. And they were expected to have godly men around them that they would use as counsel. But ultimately, at the end of the day, they had to have one person make a decision. Because voting causes problems, and then you got Peter's arguing with, this John over here because we voted differently, and I don't like that. If you had one guy that everybody respected, and that guy followed the Torah, and he was led by the Holy Spirit, it sounds a lot like the Levitical priesthood was intended to be, doesn't it? The Levitical priesthood was spread around the 48 cities so that they could give right judgment and teach the people accordingly to the Torah, and they would be impartial. And that's what James is supposed to do. So as we'll start out in Acts 15:1, we're going to go through about, 20 verses, and we're going to take a look at this from possibly a perspective you haven't looked at it before. I don't know. But Acts 15:1 says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So this sets the stage. Paul and Barnabas have no small dissension. You realize what that is? This is a huge blow up. This is something that's extremely serious in both of the parties' minds. Paul is adamantly against it with Barnabas. These people are coming down. They're teaching, no, this is, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And it's a huge blow up. It's the equivalent of a church split. You get First Baptist becomes Second Baptist, and then Third Baptist, and then Fourth Baptist. It's huge. After Sinai, the people were to follow the Torah. And if they didn't understand the Torah, that's when they went to the Levitical priests, or to the leadership at that time. Later, it would be to the priesthood. This is what they're doing. They're using sound advice, and they're saying, listen, we can't come to agreement, but we're brothers and sisters. We don't need to start another church. Let's just go to the leaders in Jerusalem and let's get this resolved. What a world we live in today. Now, obviously, we live in Atlanta, a suburb. We don't have the Council of Atlanta and the Council of Knoxville. Certainly not the Council of Jasper. Right? But if we would just go to the Torah and then go to our leaders and see, do our leaders give godly counsel? Is it counsel coming from the Torah, from the prophets, from the scriptures? Seldom do we even let it get that far, don't we? Because when something happens and we don't like it, if we're not out the door, we're busy complaining right away. That's just the nature of human beings. It's not a criticism. It's the nature of human beings. But we're not supposed to follow the nature of human beings once we're a new creation, are we? We have to be transformed. The argument here is not about circumcision before or whether you should be circumcised. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, because in verse 3 it says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up and saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. So the important thing to remember here is this is talking about a group of people prior to them coming to Jerusalem saying you have to be circumcised before you are saved. And now in Jerusalem, this little sect of the Pharisees that are believers in Yeshua, they're throwing in ends to teach them to keep the commands of the Torah first. Now let me ask you a question. Is it a sin if you just came into this walk, let's say this is your first time here, and you come to the understanding that we're supposed to follow Yeshua, who followed the Torah, and you want to be circumcised, is it a sin to get circumcised right away? Of course not. The argument isn't about whether you should be circumcised or not circumcised. The argument is about whether you need to be circumcised before you can have fellowship, before you can come into unity, and before you can come in and learn. This is what they're talking about here. And then the sect of the Judeans, they throw in the added thing about, you know, they have to keep the commands of the Torah first. Well, how are you going to keep the commands of the Torah until you come in and learn the commands of the Torah? So this, we got to understand what this is and what this isn't, because I have always been taught my whole life that this was all about circumcision being done away with. And that's the most ridiculous thing now that I read the scriptures from a Hebraic context. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, can you come into fellowship and come into study the Word of God? And, you know, let's face it. Some people that came in from foreign lands and came in and joined Israel, they had the option to pack up and leave if they didn't like it after a few months, right? It was their call. If someone said, you know what, we're leaving, we're going back to the land of Moab, did they kill them? No, they said, good riddance. You don't want to follow the God that we follow? You don't want to follow the law that he gave us? You don't want to follow our customs, our ways? We don't need you. Now, they may have said it in love, but it wasn't the death sentence. What about those in the desert? They went 40 years without being circumcised. Now, before they went into the promised land to receive the promise, they were circumcised. And now we're given the instructions, well, they were back then, that they're to be circumcised on the eighth day. And that's what most Torah-keeping families do to this day. But let's face it, most of us come into Torah long after our eighth day on this planet. So we have to take a look at this in context. What is he talking about? I can't prove this, but I've read some historical documentation that says in the old days of the Old Testament, when somebody wanted to join into Israel as an adult, it would take 2 years. And the expectation was, as an adult, within 2 years, you would learn everything you needed to do in the Torah and to keep to honor God his way. And at the end of that 2 years, you would be circumcised at your own will to become an official part of the family of Israel, and you would be assigned to a tribe. Now, the reason I say I can't prove that is because, you know, historical writings are just that. They're people writing stuff that they say they heard, and I can't verify it at this point in time. But it sounds to me like a very reasonable thing. Not that my opinion has anything to do with anything. God would never expect you to come out of an institution that was serving him falsely, come in here and expect you to know everything in 4 weeks. Start studying. Nestor, you got 4 weeks. And then we're going to give you a test, and if you don't pass the test, you're out of here. No. I've been doing this 6 years. I'm still learning every day. How many are still learning each time you study the Torah? Okay, the ones that didn't raise your hand, please come share your secret with us afterwards, okay? We're all continuing to learn. We're all growing and maturing. Our God does not expect the truth to come to you overnight. But he does expect you to be studying diligently to want to learn how you can please him and love him his way. And for different people, it's going to be a different learning curve. Amen? We're not all these studious people that some of us are. And some people absorb knowledge better than others, and then other people put it into practice much better than the ones who have it all up here, don't they? How many people know, you know, really, really smart people that struggle in their walk, and then you have other people that don't seem to really have that much smarts, maybe they're just humble, but they actually walk it out. So it's a process of learning and walking it out. And that's what our brother James talks about in when he wrote the book of James. Let's continue in verse 12. It says, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this words of the, oh, I'm sorry. And with his words, the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek Jehovah. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says Jehovah, who does all these things known to God from eternity are all his works.'" So James does what any good leader would do that's filled with the Ruach and is also filled with wisdom that comes only from the Torah. One, he listens to the counsel, the ideas, the opinions, and especially of the leaders that are surrounding him. He wouldn't have been able to say what he just said had he not been paying attention to him, right? He listened diligently to what Peter was sharing, what Paul, what Barnabas, and what the other people were sharing, and he gives godly counsel. He uses the scripture to verify the direction he is going to take with his final decision. And then three, he has the boldness to lay down that decision, confident that he's acting on behalf of the word of God. And this is what he says in verse 19. And this is his bold statement. And we get sidetracked on the meaning of it, and it's a cool meaning, but this is not what we're talking about today. "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." Now, what does he mean, not troubling them? Not troubling them among the Gentiles who are turning to God. He's referring back to what Peter said. Remember what Peter said? He goes, "Why are we going to trouble them with things that even our forefathers couldn't do?" He's basically telling them, why are we going to trouble them with another man-made rule that doesn't exist in God's rules, just to give them more headaches to deal with? Our fathers struggled with this stuff because the Torah, in its simplicity, was bogged down with 2,000 man-made rules by the time Yeshua came along. And that didn't stop, by the way. It's somewhere in the neighborhood of 26 to 2800 now. And those man-made rules bogged the people down. They were burdens they couldn't bear. That's why Yeshua had the confrontation. The genius of James's decision is missed most of the time. You know those four things that he mentioned? All in the Torah. But that's not the genius. The genius is all four of those things were being done in the pagan temples. So if they were going to keep those four things, that kept them in synagogue and out of the pagan temples. Okay? If you're somebody searching, you just came out of atheism and you're searching, I'll tell you the worst way to try to find God. Come in here on Saturday and go into a church on Sunday. Next week, here Saturday, church on Sunday. You got no chance. You got confusion running through your mind. And you're not going to be able to figure out whether we are confusion or they are confusion. James is saying, if they just come to the synagogue, they will get the teachings of Moses. They will understand what he's trying to teach them. Basically, what James says is these four things are the starting point. It's not the expectation. You know how many teachers in La La Land will teach you, there's only four things us believers have to do. You ever heard one of those? Ever seen one of those? Hopefully you don't listen to it. But they say all that. I go, yeah, so we can murder now. We can swindle now. We can steal now. We can dishonor our parents now. Really? It's ludicrous, but this is the whole mentality of people that are trying so desperately to get away from having to do anything that requires studying what God expects of us. And what God has written down that he expects of us is for our good, and we just reject it so easily. James, and this is my humble opinion, tell me if I'm right or wrong, I think this decision is on par with Solomon's decision to cut the baby in half. Both of those decisions were genius. Solomon was trying to root the real mother out, right? James gives a decision that probably was, everybody got it back then. Us, no idea. And rightly so, how many of us studied the pagan temples in that day and time? James was a wise man. Verse 21, it says, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." So James is basically saying they're going to go to the synagogue every Sabbath, just like all of you do, right? There is no fellowship if you're not going and listening to the Word of God. When they were meeting in the homes, that's what Rich and Christiana did last night. They had Ray and Hannah over to their home. That's what they do when they invite other people out, or when you get together and go to a dinner with somebody. Fellowship in the home. What do you talk about when you go? You know, when I go out with another believer, somebody from this fellowship, and we go out to dinner, or you come to our home, we go to your home, you know what we talk about? I can tell you what we don't talk about: sports. We don't talk about the World Series. We don't talk about, you know, who won the Masters, you know. We don't talk. I've never go like, "Yeah, man, this weather's great today, Brother John." No, we talk about our passion. We talk about the Lord. We talk about what he's doing in our life. We're talking about how can we do more for him? How can we serve him? That's what they talked about in the homes. But that doesn't mean that they stopped going to the synagogues. We read that all through the New Testament. It's so clear in the New Testament, it's hard to believe it's even an argument today. James is telling them, when you come and you hear it week in and week out, you will learn. One of those four decisions wasn't keep the Sabbath holy. Why wasn't it? The Sabbath's one of the most important things. That's not what the decision was all about. He's saying, welcome them. Come in. They can get saved. Getting saved is just a starting point. You're not saved until you kneel before your Creator and he says, "Well done." And he lifts you up. That's when you're saved. Today, you're a starting point. And where you go from here to the end of your life determines what he's going to do at Judgment Day. As they went and they listened to Moses every week, they would learn how to keep Sabbath, not only from the teaching, but by the example that the other godly men and women around them were given as an example. They would learn how to treat servants fairly and with respect, which was not something common in the Gentile world. They would learn how to bring honor to your parents. It doesn't mean you have to obey them when you're in your 40s and they're in their 70s in every single thing they say and do, but you have to bring honor to them. Amen. They would learn how to take care of the land and let it rest in its Sabbath years. They would learn all these things. They would learn, most importantly, how to worship the Creator the way he wants to be worshiped. That's what would happen. There is nothing in the Bible that gives an order of what you're supposed to learn first. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to be circumcised before you take one step further. That's what this whole thing was all about. But here is the meat of today's teaching. Here is what we don't get too often today in this world. Tony, tell me if I'm wrong, out loud. Verse 22. "Then it pleased the apostles and the elders." Wait a minute, they were just arguing. That means somewhere on this side and somewhere on this side. And when James renders his decision, it says, "Then it pleased them." It pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole assembly. And so they sent chosen men of their own, accompanied to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, to send out the message. And you can read all that later. The point of this message is, James was the leader, and when he gave godly counsel and he outlined from the Torah why he gave that counsel, they were all pleased and happy. They didn't all argue, "Well, I still think they should be circumcised first." "I don't know, I had to get circumcised. They should have to get it." So we want to do, don't we? Despite the large dissension, they submitted to the authority that they had been placed over. Now, let me tell you something. Each and every one of these men could have walked out from under that authority anytime they wanted to, right? They wouldn't have been in covenant. They wouldn't have been in relationship with the people, but they could have just said, you know what? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I'm out of here. Back to Moab for me. Back to Chemoth and all my other junk I used to worship. It was fun there. We were all, you know, it was so cozy. We loved celebrating our different holidays. I better stop there. Today we live in a foreign land. I like what Cole Davis said last week. He said, I'm tired of people calling people pagans. He goes, you live in a foreign land. It's a pagan land. What do you expect to find in a pagan land but pagans? It's true. We live in a pagan land. We know very little about the Bible. Everybody knows there is a Bible, but we know very little about the Bible. We know little about the teachings of Yeshua until we come into this walk and we start studying. But submitting to leadership, my goodness, is that a challenge, isn't it? And you know why it's a challenge? It's a challenge because it's something you have to do voluntarily. You know? We don't have a contract. I don't think. Do we have a contract? No. We don't have any contracts. We don't even take roll call. I've never sent out a message. I missed you last week. We didn't see your check in the box. And I bring that up because I've gotten those letters from previous places. There are reasons why we struggle with submission, and we're going to talk about them in just a second. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another because of your reverence for Messiah Yeshua. Wow. Now, this is not leadership. This is one another. Submit. Wow. I thought it was only for the women. I like that subject because I just tell her, submit, submit, submit. But I'm supposed to submit too? In fact, I have a greater responsibility to submit because you know what? She's never going to submit to me unless I'm submitted to him.
Right. Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah is right. And she's made me realize that. You stop submitting to him. No. Here's the line, mister. She has told me in the early years of our marriage, I didn't sign up for this, mister. That's the way she says it. You know, I didn't sign up for this, mister. I go, what did we sign up for? Struggling. Submitting to one another is simply a state recognizing that we need each other. We need each other's different giftings, different talents, and that we're better together than we are alone.
Amen.
Okay? Submitting to one another is something because we need each other. When we fall, something happens in our life, we make a mistake, we need somebody we can trust to share that with. That's also a condition for receiving healing in the book of James. Go back and read it all. Oh, we want to read the one little verse we love, Tom. Just put the oil on me and I'm fine. That's all I want. Right? Read it in context. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'm not doing anything wrong. Everything's fine. Just put a little oil on me. I just need it one drop. Now we got to look at things in context. Hebrews 13:17. Oh, we hate this one. Sorry. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your lives as people who will have to render an account. So make it a task of joy for them, not one of groaning, for that is of no advantage to you. So I want to clarify one thing for certain here, because obeying and submitting is with the understanding that the leaders that you've chosen to sit under are following godly practices and are filled with the Holy Spirit and they're humble. Okay? It should have been easy to submit to Moses. It says he was the most humble man on the earth. But what did he have? Rebellion, 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 rebellion. You know, the prayers that that man prayed, I don't think I would have ever had the guts to pray. Or I don't think I would have had the desire to pray. I would have said, yeah, wipe them out, Father. Let's start over. Yeah. Just be Cornelia. Let's just start over. Who knows? But this man didn't. He got on his knees, fell on his face before the Father, and he repented for them. Daniel was that kind of man, wasn't he, when you read his prayers? I have a feeling that there was a lot more men in the Bible that were like that, and women, who are humble enough to do that. You have to submit, but you have to choose godly people to submit underneath. Leadership is not a blanket authority to take advantage of anyone. It is a responsibility that we will have a great price to pay if we get way out of line in any way. And we will have a greater responsibility at judgment day, a greater judgment upon us. That's why James says not many of you should want to do it. That's why I told the Lord for 25 years, I don't want to do it. I hadn't read most of the Bible, but I read James. He said, I don't want to do that. He said, tough. That's what I asked you to do. So here we are today. One of the reasons we struggle with submitting is because we have hurts and pain. And the pain is real, and the hurts are real. Aren't they? Right? You've been ripped off by people before in leadership, whether it's a pastor or an elder or your church. You've been treated poorly. You've been dissed. These are all real things that have happened to you. Anybody that's had something bad happen to you, please raise your hand. So it's not just me, okay? Most of us have had several things have happened to us. I would say if you were to ask everybody and we took the time, you'd all say you could think off the top of your head 3 or 4 times where you were treated badly. Is that fair to say? Everybody, 3 or 4 times? Okay. How about the Father having billions of people, billions, diss him all the time? Yeah. And treat him with irreverence, disrespect. Billions. Millions who claim to be his children do that same thing to him. Yet he looked down on each one of us and said, I still want fellowship with you. So how dare we not at least want to be in the process of getting healing for ourselves? It's okay to be hurt. It's okay to be wounded. It's not okay to want to stay in that state. That's something that Cole talked about this weekend, and it was very profound for the people who were ready to get their healing. The Levitical priesthood had the role of teacher. That was one of their primary callings. One of their primary things that they had to do as part of the priesthood. They had to be teachers. The Kohen Gadol had to come from the line of Aaron. But in the days of Yeshua, that wasn't really happening so much, was it? A lot of the priesthood was really kind of mixtures of people. The Kohen Gadol was primarily a bought and paid for, a political position. So they weren't really following the instructions of God there. And I'd submit to you, a lot of times we've been in fellowships where people called themselves versus God calling them. And so hence we have these issues that are in our life. Despite this, despite all the corruption that God has seen through history, he still never intended to do away with teachers. Because if he had, we would have a false prophet in Jeremiah. And we're going to read this. And if you want to turn there, you can. It's one verse. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. Because he's speaking about the millennium. And what about us messianics? We're always, quote, or this is our favorite thing to do, right? When we're going to witness to someone who came out of an institution that says it's all done away with, right? We'll say, well, why would he do away with the Torah? And then all of a sudden he's going to bring it back in the millennium. And then we just get this grin like we just had ice cream, right? We just stare at him like, come back at me with that one. It's the same thing right here. Why would he do away with them at the cross or wherever you think that he did away with them? And then he's going to bring them back. Because Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which will feed you, shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And the word pastor is shepherd, ruler, or teacher. Knowledge refers to the direct knowledge of God, and understanding means to have insight, comprehension, and to be prudent. This is what the Father is going to do in the millennium. In the millennium, he's going to raise up teachers that are filled with his spirit and that have one purpose, and that is to point people to the Creator and to do it in his way. So if we are going to need this in the millennium with our Messiah sitting on the throne, what makes us think we're so holy we don't need it now? Does that mean your leaders today are going to be perfect? God forbid. Of course not. But that's also one of your roles in keeping the leadership accountable. In love, That's the part you all forget, okay? In love, gentleness. But that's the way we're supposed to lead too. We're supposed to teach and lead in love and in gentleness. That's why I don't come to your houses and tell you you're doing Shabbat wrong. I don't come over during the Feast of Tabernacles and go, where's the sukkah? Where's the sukkah? I've got to inspect to make sure it's proper. Got the right branches and everything. We don't do that. James the Just tells us that not the hearers of the Torah will be justified, but the doers of the Torah. Let's not fill our hearts with pride of knowledge, but let us be proud in the fact that we are walking out his Torah, walking out his commandments for one reason and one reason only, because we love him with all our heart. And it says in our instruction manual that is how the Father wants to be worshipped, and that's how he desires, and we're doing it because we love him. If you know the number one thing you can do on Father's Day to make your father happy is to make him an egg sandwich, and you come in with fish sticks. Hello? If you know what he wants and what to make him, why wouldn't you just do that? If a kid hates one sport, that's, you don't take him to see that game. You take him to the things that they like to do. You do things for your own family based on what they like. You do things for other people based on what they like. But yet we seem to think with the Father, we can just do whatever we feel like. I'm going to say what James said one more time. It's not the hearers of the Torah that will be justified, but the doers of the Torah. One day you're going to stand at judgment. And judgment is going to be for two things. One is for the Creator to determine whether you really do have a relationship with him or not. Whether we really have that intimate relationship or not. That's when he grants you eternal life. But the other thing is for the rewards that we'll get for doing his will, doing it in love, and being obedient when he told us to go, to do this, to help that person. Either way, if you fall short, you're missing out on the blessings of God. Either way, it's something you should desire to want to do just because you love him. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise and worship your holy name, not because we're commanded to, but because we love you, and it's our joy to do so. It is a joy to have been chosen by you to be one of your children. It is a joy to know and understand you have no stepchildren. We are all part of your family when we are grafted in. It is a joy that you saw something in each and every person in this room. And it's highly probable, Father, that they don't even see the things you see in them. Because I know I never saw in me what you ended up seeing in me. Father, let us learn to understand that you have a calling on each and every life in this room. And that calling is special. And that calling is unique. And that your kingdom needs them to be at work doing your will. But make no mistake, Father, we realize that if we neglect to follow you, if we say no to you, you will find somebody else to do what you need done. It is something we need to understand. Many things in life, you only give us one chance. Other things, you give us multiple chances. We need to be a people that start being obedient today. We need to be obedient because we love you and because it's the only way to show the world that we truly do love you. There's no way to say that we truly love the Father when we are unwilling to do anything you've commanded us to do. Father, have mercy on us. Forgive us where we have fallen short in the past, but give us a heart to want to please you in the future. Give us a heart to understand that we need structure and leadership. It is designed to make us the best that we can be for you. It is designed to allow us to improve and grow in our maturity, just like your Son laid down his life as an example for us. And he said, follow me throughout his ministry, Father. Teach us what it is to follow Yeshua. Pray you will bless our time in Oneg afterwards. Let our words be pure and holy before you. And I will close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivereka ka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha.
vihunecha. Yisai Yehovah panav lecha ve'asem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Amen. So just for fun, because I like that fun, let me remind you of some things that you almost never hear as a leader. I volunteer to be a permanent teacher of the Torah kids. Right? We actually did hear that once. I think Renee volunteered, Renee Smith. So applause for Renee Smith, right? It's usually the opposite. It's usually I'll do anything but the kids. Here's one you never hear as a leader. I love it when they play songs I've never heard before. It's awesome. Especially when it's those Hebrew songs. I love that so much. I don't understand the word. It's great. Things you never hear as a leader. Personally, I find keeping Sabbath so much more enjoyable than watching sports on TV. Things you rarely hear, right, Mark?
Yeah.
Tony, am I telling the truth, right? You hear this every week, right? I know. Nothing inspires me more than a message on giving, Tom. Messages you'll never hear from the people. And the last one is, please, please, can I clean the toilets this week? So, I just had to get that off my chest, sorry. Any questions about today's teaching? All seriousness. Oh, ready for Oneg? All right, now I'm going to ask another question then. No questions on the teaching. Why do we struggle with submitting to any form of leadership? And let's face it, as a society, it's a struggle even in our jobs. It's in any type of structure where you have somebody over you. It's a struggle. Why do we struggle with that? Any ideas? Mark?
Well, in a lot of places where we've come from, our bosses or other leaders have looked at us as slaves.
Yeah.
And we're trying to break from that slave mentality.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's good. Angie?
I think it has a lot to do with our own personal self-esteem and how we view and see ourselves. If we always are in a state of mind where we are hurt or in pain, then submitting to what other people say always puts you in a state of pain when you think you're being mistreated. Whereas if you can break free of all of that, there's no reason not to submit as long as, you know, you're submitting to godly people.
Godly counsel, yep. That's good. Tanner?
For me, it's when we're talking about this from a leadership perspective or even from our king's perspective in our lives, for me, I know when I've dealt with things like this, or it is holding on to something and saying, oh, I want all of you in my life, but I want to hold this thing back here in the corner and act like mm-hmm. it's not there. Or self-justifications of things that we know are foolishness anyway.
Right.
And that's for me. But that's the thing, is that bone has to become broken to heal again. And that's that turning to him.
Yeah.
That's the axe, the Yeshua. That's what we're talking about today.
That's good too.
Yeah.